Welcome, welcome, welcome. Some of you that are new here, what is going on? Let me explain to you. If you'll look on the, if you receive one of our handouts, one of our programs, you'll see that we call ourselves That Church. And we are different than most people are used to. We're not church as usual. I believe church should be the most creative place on earth. I don't think Disney should be more creative, because God stepped out into nothing and created everything. God is the author of creation, and he is more creative than anyone else. So why should the church still be stuck in the 1950s? Why should our methods never change, never be updated? I think we should be the most creative place on earth. And a few years ago, I did a series called Ghost Stories. And under much duress, I was petitioned by people on the staff that shall remain nameless, except I'm going to name them. My wife and Kristen badgered me to resurrect some of these sermons, ghost stories. So this year we're gonna have our fall sermon series. It's going to be 3 weeks, but it'll be four parts, because the last week will be Super Sunday, and I'll finish it that night on Super Sunday night. But it'll be 3 weeks of our fall sermon series, Ghost Stories Resurrected, and then we'll be getting ready for our Christmas series, which is Christmas at the Movies. And if you think this is something, you haven't seen anything and like Christmas at the Movies, we will turn the whole church into a winter wonderland, and the Lord has blessed us. If we're still here, the Lord could come back between now and then, and that will be all right, too. We'll just celebrate Christmas with the Lord in his presence. Amen. So this morning's message title is Things That Go Bump in the Night. I'm going to be taking my text. I'm not going to get there just yet, but you might want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 and Luke chapter 24. Matthew 14, Luke 24. Things that go bump in the night. There's a lot of things people are afraid of. Yes? And it seems like fear has been on the rise in this generation more so than when I was a little kid. I can remember little kids would run to adults when they were afraid of things, because it seemed like the adults in every room was the level-headed folks, yes? And it seems like since 2020, even the adults have become afraid and sort of lost their mind a little. And there's just fear running rampant. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning as I began this series called Ghost Stories. I want to talk to you about things that go bump in the night. There's a lot of things that you could be personally afraid of. Let me give you a couple of examples. And if I butcher these, I'm sorry, I was not an English major. A tachyphobia. You know what that is? Anybody got an idea what that is? Don't Google it. It's fear of failure. This is what drives a lot of you to just keep succeeding and keep succeeding, is because you're afraid of failure. How about this one? Thanatophobia. That one's a fear of death. I think it's natural to have a little bit of that. I think it's natural for us to have just a little bit. I don't think we should be so afraid that it dominates our thinking or our language. But I do think that there should be a good healthy amount of fear of death will slow you down on the highway. Hint, hint. I've seen some of you drive. If you wonder why we no longer give out Promise of Victory bumper stickers, it's because some of your neighbors, I witnessed them running all the red lights, using no turn signals, doing 159 in a 50-mile-an-hour zone, and that Promise of Victory bumper sticker was on their back glass. I said, nope, not no more. How about this one? Claustrophobia. You're all familiar with this one, right? It's a fear of what? Closed or tight spaces. When the kids were small, especially when Hannah was small, I used to make notes of things. I called them Hannah-isms. And it was things that Hannah would say, and I wanted to remember them, so I recorded them for posterity. And one time I have written in my Hannah-isms book, her brother Jared had her pinned down on the ground and was sitting on her head. I walked into the room, and this was the scene that I saw. Jared sitting there, big smile on his face. all of Hannah exposed except her head, flailing like a goose out of water. And he says, Hannah, are you claustrophobic? She said, yes, and I also don't like it when I'm stuck in tight places. How about this one, arachnophobia? Yeah, some of y'all know what that is because that's spiders. Hey, we got a big one over here above the drum cage. We got some small ones. Although the ones with the googly eyes, my wife decorated this, and I'm not sure that that one's too intimidating. It's got googly eyes on it. But arachnophobia is the fear of spiders, and I even found one for my wife. Orthopterphobia. It's a fear of crickets. I have watched this woman give birth to 3 living humans with no medication. I've watched her snatch her own children up, flung over her shoulder, marching down the side of the church on a Wednesday night Bible study, Jared screaming at the top of his lungs, please don't beat me. And yet my wife, that same woman, will see a cricket in the basement of our house, become paralyzed, and FaceTime me while I'm out here and say, there's a cricket. I say 2 things about that. Number one, you don't have to whisper. It can't hear you. And number 2, you're bigger than it. Go throw a shoe at it. There's one that has increased exponentially since 2020, and this one's called fear of social interactions. It's called social anxiety disorder. I don't want you to raise your hand, but some of you probably have a greater fear of going out in public now than you did before the pandemic. Because you were locked away, you were told not to go out, and there's this fear that got instilled in you that you didn't have before. Not everybody, but there's a great number of people that is suffering from that. Here in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus' disciples were on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I want to paint the picture. I'm not sure what I did, but I'm back. The disciples are on the boat, and Jesus is not on the boat with them. I need you to understand what happens before we pick up the scriptures. The Bible in King James Version says that the disciples and Jesus were doing ministry. You may have heard this story before. He multiplied a little boy's Long John Silver's 2-piece and fed thousands of people from that little boy's fish and loaves. Yes? It was a banner day for the ministry team of Jesus Christ. I mean, they had just witnessed the greatest miracle that they had seen up until this point. And then the Bible says Jesus is going to go into the mountain to pray. And the King James Version uses this word, he constrained the disciples to get onto the boat. Now that word constrained indicates this: I don't want to go. But Jesus made them get on the boat. Why is that important? I'm glad you asked. Because here in a few moments, as we begin to unpack this scripture and this story, you're going to need to remember that the disciples were there because they were told to go there by the Lord himself. Because everything that goes bump in the night isn't because you made a mistake. I need you to understand that some of the things you're afraid of, it's supposed to be under your bed. It's supposed to be in the closet. Those things that are going bump in the night that is causing fear and anxiety isn't a mistake, and it's not even imaginary. Matthew tells us what happens. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 25. About 3:00 in the morning, remember that. It's almost daylight. It's been dark for a long time. At 3:00 in the morning. 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, ghost stories. It's a ghost. They thought they saw a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am here. Now, Mark and John tell this exact same story. And we're told in Mark and John the same kind of scenario. They were told to get on the boat. Jesus came walking on the water. When they saw Jesus, all three of them remember it the same way. They thought Jesus was a ghost. Now in Luke chapter 24, this is after Jesus' resurrection. This is when he is going around and people are noticing him after he has come back from the dead. Luke 24, beginning with verse 35. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road. And they had recognized him as he was breaking bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you. Stop right there. I know we sing songs about come on in the room. But when you are talking about a dead Jesus and then Jesus shows up, don't you sit there with your righteous indignation and act like it wouldn't shock you too. I mean, I know we sing about we want come, Jesus, come. Yeah, we want him to. But if he actually showed up in the sanctuary, nail-scarred, printed hands and all, some of you would be freaking out. As a matter of fact, some of y'all blame me and leave. I don't know what pastor's trying to pull now. And so Jesus shows up. They're talking about Jesus. He shows up and he says, peace be with you. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? He asked. Why? What do you mean, why am I frightened? You've been dead. And now you just show up. We're walking through walls. That's not natural. That's not normal. Why are you frightened? He asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Yeah, that's the issue. I saw what they did to you. And now you're here. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. Ghost stories. Ghosts don't have bodies. Ghosts don't have bodies. Now, the Bible tells us over 360 times to fear not. And why do you think that so many times the Bible tells us and stresses to us to fear not? Because God knew that it was going to be normal for you to fear. He knew that there's a lot of things in life that's going to cause fear to rise up inside of you. And it had been up until this point when they were on the boat. We're going to go back to the boat story now. Up until this point, it had been a great day. I mean, when Jesus performed this miracle in front of at least 5,000 men, which probably means there was at least that many women, and we don't know how many children, so tens of thousands of people witnessed Jesus take a little boy's lunch. It says he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it away. And the more he gave it away, the more it multiplied. That's a miracle. And everybody saw it. And everybody was excited about it. Can you imagine the disciples? Because the disciples were the ones he was putting in their hands. They got to be part of this miracle. This wasn't like when Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus at Bethany and said, Lazarus, come forth. He did that all by himself. This miracle, he included his disciples. He was breaking it and putting it in their hands. Can't you imagine them boys? They got a basket full and they're like, man, this is a lot of folks. And I've been around church people long enough to know, once we run out of food, there's going to be a riot. Come on, Matthew, you come with me. You take this, and they're passing it out, and they're going back to Jesus. We got to be running out. There's some more. I don't know where he's getting it from. Maybe he had some in his pocket. I know it's not Chick-fil-A. It's Sunday. They closed. So, and we're going to give out some over here, and they're going back to Jesus, and they said, well, it's got to be good. We got to be close to running out. We only had two fish. We only have five loaves, and they kept coming back to Jesus, and he kept filling their baskets up. Where's Jesus getting it from? Can't you hear the talk? I mean, the people would have been amazed, the disciples especially, because they were included in it. And now, after all of that, man, they are high. The anointing's been there. A miracle has been performed, and now he says, get on the boat. But the Bible says they didn't want to leave Jesus. I mean, who would want to leave Jesus? He's performing these kind of miracles. I want to see it.
He let me be part of it. I want to be here. But the Bible says he made them get on to the boat. And man, once they got on the boat, the scene shifts drastically. The Bible says that the sky turned black, not just because it was nighttime, but a storm was brewing. The wind starts blowing. They have no idea how this is going to turn out because the storm got so bad, they thought they were going to die. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been on a boat. I'm not talking about some big ship that somebody else is in control of. I'm talking about like a John boat, a canoe. Like, it can get scary when things happen that are out of your control. Wind, waves, a storm coming. I can remember us being on a river, and we were fishing in canoes, and we were miles away from where we were trying to, and a storm just blew up out of nowhere. The sky turned black, lightning and thunder, and we're just running for a tree, trying to drag a aluminum boat across these rocks. I mean, it was tormenting because we didn't know where we were. We didn't know how long it was going to take us to get where we were headed. And that's what these boys are under duress. It's a dark season. Let me paint a picture for you in your life. It's been dark for a long time. And it's not bad enough that it's dark. Now a storm's here, and you're not sure you're going to make it. That's where these boys are. And to make matters worse, the only reason they were on the boat was because Jesus told them to. Now listen, I don't know how many of you have ever followed the Lord. I assume you have because you're here on a Sunday. You at least followed him today. But if you've been walking with him for any season of your life, he has led you into some places that you was excited about at first. And then the storm came. And you look back over your life and you're like, was that God? I mean, did I miss him? Was I in the flesh when I took this on? I thought I heard him. But if it was him, stop me if I'm wrong. If it was him, why would this be happening to me? Oh, yeah, that's the kind of questions that happen when you're out on a boat and a storm comes up. Following the Lord and end up in trouble? That don't seem fair. That don't seem right. These boys did exactly what they were told by Jesus. And they end up in a place where they think they're about to die. I need to tell you a couple facts about life, okay? And especially about fear. Are you ready for this? Number one, not all trouble is equal. Why? Because there is different kinds, different levels, different structures to trouble. All trouble's not the same. I would get in trouble at school. Now, some of you millennials that are parents now, close your ears because you're about to get upset with me and a whole generation. Because I went to school when teachers had a procurement of torture called a paddle. And they left that thing hanging on the wall in their classroom as a reminder, if to nobody else, to Albert Mitchum, that is in your immediate future if you come in my class acting a fool. My teacher's favorite topic to me was bend over and touch your toes. And they called heating up your bottom. Some of you millennials are like, oh, I can't believe they'd strike my baby. It wasn't your baby, it was me. And a whole generation of us was raised up touching our toes. But you know what we never did have? School shootings. I'm just saying, we had discipline, but we didn't have a lot of the other stuff that goes on in schools today. And I knew that if I got a paddling at school, that was only the beginning of my trouble. Because my teacher would paddle me, and if that wasn't bad enough, sometimes they'd send me on down to the principal's office where he would paddle me. So now I've got two beatings for the same crime. And I'm still not at the end of this date because principal going to call mom. And by the time I get home, she has worked herself up into a frenzy. And the worst beating of the day was yet to come. So I was dreading going home all day long because mom would say something like, you embarrass me. You go down to that school and embarrass me. And see, the principal and the teacher at least had a methodology to their beatings. Mom used whatever. She was a convenient disciplinarian, which means whatever was handy, she'd hit me with it. Might be a fly swatter, might be a shoe, a flip-flop, a brick, whatever was around. So not all trouble is equal, yes? So let's go through these. There is something called real trouble, and I don't want to diminish that in your life. If you got cancer, that's real. There is real trouble that comes into your life. This storm, these disciples are on a boat, that storm's real. That wind is real. The danger is real. So there is real trouble that comes into your life. If your house catches on fire, you lose all of your belongings. These poor people that just suffered through floods in the South, that's real trouble. My wife and I, my family and I have been through that. Before we came to pastor this church, we were pastoring in McDowell County, and we were there during a 100-year flood. We had our house wiped away because of a flood. All of our belongings washed out because of a flood. It's real trouble. It happened in church. It happened while we were in church on a Sunday morning. That was real trouble. Death is real trouble. When you lose someone you love, that's real trouble. All right, those things happen. They're real. If you have a child or a family member addicted to drugs and they just keep slipping and keep falling, that's real trouble. And to ignore it and act like it's not real isn't healthy, because you won't pray right if you don't think it's real. But then there's satanic trouble. See, not that satanic trouble is not also real, but some trouble is brought to you specifically by the enemy. Some trouble shows up in your life and you can almost hear him say, "My name is Lucifer and I approve this message." Because this is the kind of trouble that works against you. And do you know how the devil works in your life? He uses whatever you give him access to. See, there are parts of your life that it's off limits to him. There are parts of your life that you have covered under the blood. There's parts of your life that you have saved and sanctified. And then there's those websites you visit at 3 o'clock in the morning. There's those people that slide into your DMs and you keep returning their call because you keep them just close enough in case this Jesus thing don't work out. You've got satanic trouble that shows up into your life. Whatever you give him access to, he will tempt you to go a little bit farther. Then, and you're not going to like this one, there's divine trouble. You mean the Lord would send trouble? Well, according to the scriptures, he does. There are times that the Lord himself troubled people. He troubled Pharaoh. He troubled Saul. The Bible says he had an evil spirit from the Lord on him. In the New Testament, Paul said he had something that he called a thorn in his flesh. And here's what he said. "I know the Lord can fix it, but he told me he won't fix it, because he's using this thing in me." In other words, the Lord was troubling Paul through this affliction. We don't know exactly what it was. Scholars debate over it. They're conflicted over it. Some think that it's poor eyesight. I happen to fall into that camp, but I'm not 100% certain. But Paul had a thorn in his flesh. I was going to make a snarky comment about him being married, so it could have been something else, but I'm going to stay on point. Paul said he won't fix it because this thing that is hurting me, God says he's using it. Now, we don't like that one. That's the one we don't like. The Bible says that if you've got things in your life that can be shaken, God will shake them. And what does that mean exactly? That means that there are things in your life that God looks at and says, "I'm going to shake the entirety of who you are. I'm going to shake your relationships. I'm going to shake your career. I'm going to shake your your dwelling place. I'm going to shake your family. I'm going to shake your faith, because I want to know exactly what you cling to. Because he says that anything that can be shaken away will be shaken away. Now, I may be the only honest Christian here on a Sunday, but since I started walking with the Lord, there has been people that was part of my life that ain't there anymore. There has been habits that was part of my life that ain't there anymore. There's addictions that was part of my life that ain't there anymore. And sometimes I look back and I'm like, where did that thing go? Where did that person go? I didn't get rid of them. It's because God shook me. And when he shook me, the stuff that wasn't attached to me fell away, so that the things that he knew was important would remain. See, some of you are trying to get loose from the stuff God's got attached to you, and you're trying to cling to stuff God's trying to shake off of you. And you wonder why you're constantly miserable in your walk with God, and it's because he has shook loose people and things that you're trying to grab back. And he has attached things to you that you're trying to get loose from. And I happen to be sold out on the idea of God's sovereignty, which means that God is in full control of everything, which means this: he knew the disciples were heading toward a storm, and he sent them anyway. He did not need Jeff X-Line to tell him that a storm was brewing. He knew those boys was going to encounter a storm, and he sent them out anyway. And the one I want to talk about, not only today, but for the rest of this series, imaginary trouble. Now, I've been preaching now for 26 minutes and 22, 23, 24 seconds. And what I'm about to tell you is the most important thing I'm going to say all day. There was real trouble in their life. There's a real storm. They are in a vulnerable, dangerous position. But because of the real trouble they were in, they had real stress, they had real problems, and because the enemy gained access to their mind, he convinced them that things were really worse than they actually were. This is the imaginary trouble. You don't understand the difference between the troubles. And so you lump all trouble together. And when somebody comes to you and says, maybe it's not as bad as you make it out to be, you get offended. Because you say, what do you mean it's not as bad as, hey, I lost my job. How am I going to pay my bills? No, no, no. That's the real trouble. But what you have done is you've allowed the enemy to have access to your mind, and now he has elevated the real problem, and you have started imagining that your problems are much, much greater than they ever were in the first place. And what someone is trying to help you understand is, if God is involved in this thing, if God is sovereign, that even if you're in a boat that seems like it's about, y'all not going to help me, but see, the thing is, if God's involved in your plan, he's involved in it from the beginning all the way to the end. He don't abandon you somewhere in the middle. And we end up with worry and stress and anxiety over real problems, but because we've allowed the enemy to cause us imaginary trouble on top. Let me dive a little bit deeper, because that's what this whole series is going to be about. It's about imaginary trouble. Things that go bump in the night. Stuff that's imaginary will hurt you worse than the real problems that you have. You know why? Because you see exactly what you're looking for. So you went through a divorce, and now you see every man as a dog. You went through a bankruptcy, and now you see that you can never be ahead, you can never be successful. And you're going to find exactly what you're looking for. Since I was a little kid, I've heard people ask the same question: do you believe in ghosts? And of course, for years, I'd always say, no, obviously, ghosts aren't real. And then after I got saved, I spiritualized that and said, if you are seeing a ghost, you better rebuke it. Cast it out. That's an evil spirit. And all that's true. But at this stage of my life, when somebody asks me if I believe in ghosts, I need to ask them a question. What kind of ghost are you talking about? Because the gospel writers give no explanation here. When they said they saw Jesus and they thought he was a ghost, let me explain to you about their imaginary problem, okay? They're on a boat. Some of these brothers were fishermen. Peter and Andrew were fishermen, which means, and I don't know if you've been around anybody that's sailors, but people that are boat people, they have all kinds of superstitions. Depending on what color the sky is, they won't go out, okay, because there's superstitions about things. And in Jesus' day, one of the superstitions was if there was a storm and you saw a spirit or a ghost, that was a sign that you weren't going to make it. So when these brothers state in three different gospels that they saw Jesus, but they thought he was a ghost, they're telling you their mindset. They're telling you, when we saw Jesus, we thought he was a ghost, which means we thought the worst was about to happen. We assumed we're not making it. We wasn't looking for Jesus. We saw what we wanted to see. We saw what we was expecting. We took real trouble, let the devil talk to our mind, and now we have imagined that Jesus, when Jesus was standing in front of them, they imagined the Lord was a ghost. They imagined they saw what they wanted to see, and they imagined the worst. Now, don't raise your hands, but some of you are prone to being a negative Nelly. That as soon as something bad happens, you immediately go to the worst possible scenario, and your whole world starts falling apart in your mind. You immediately start slipping down every slope of problematic behaviors, and you think immediately, well, they're probably never going to call me back. I've been prone to do this. As a pastor, I say, well, they're probably going to leave the church. I've been prone to do it, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, the Bible tells us they thought Jesus was a ghost, which means you're looking at the answer but seeing a problem. These apostles had bought into the superstitious stories about ghosts, and as soon as real trouble came, and by the way, real trouble's coming. You're either in it, just came out of it, or heading toward it. The Bible says, into every life, a little rain's going to follow. It rains on the just and the unjust. Jesus said, you make sure you know, in this world you shall suffer persecution. But when they encountered something they could not understand, they immediately assumed that thing was a ghost. And can I tell you that you do the same thing? You see things that don't make sense to you, and you assume the worst. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to use this definition for a ghost. This is what a ghost is in our definition. You don't have it? When a shadow of someone or something appears in your now from then and makes now feel like then. When a problem you thought you buried behind you shows up in front of you, that's a ghost. When your attitude you thought you left behind you comes back to haunt you, that's a ghost. When you resurrect a mindset that you're going to revert back to handling things the way you did before you met Jesus, that's a ghost. If you say, I'm done with worry and anxiety and fear, I'm going to do better. But then as soon as real problems arise, you let it back in. That's a ghost. When what you had back then shows up now, that's a ghost. And that's what we're going to be dealing with for the rest of this series. So take note of that description, because you'll think you buried a thing only to resurrect it into your life right now. And I know I'm not the only person in this room that's done it. I thought I was done with my anger problems until I got cut off at Walmart. Wasn't even a big thing. It was a little thing. And I was ready to go to jail. I was already seeing headlines, local pastor arrested for assault. And who I could call in this church to come bail the preacher. Y'all not going to help me this morning. Things, the reason that we're going to talk about this and the reason I selected this sermon to go this way, to be things that go bump in the night, is I need you to understand things look different in the dark. When you was a little kid, do you ever remember being scared to death of the monster that was in your room? Lay there all night sweating and crying and thinking that something was going to get you. And when daylight came, it was a pile of clothes your mama told you to put in the hamper the night before. But it looked different in the dark, didn't it? You was convinced it was something that was going to tear you limb from limb. And it was a toy. It was a pile of clothes. So let's talk about some things that look different in the dark. Number one, God's plan for your life looks different in the dark. Who told them to get on the boat? Jesus. So God's plan for your life looks different in the dark. When they first got on the boat, it wasn't dark. When they first got on the boat, they said, we're just doing what Jesus told us to do. We don't really want to be here. The Bible says they wanted to stay with Jesus, but he sent them. Can you imagine getting on the boat under the command of Jesus and then almost drowning in the process? God's plan for your life looks different when the lights are on versus when the lights go out. So much for your idea that you can determine the will of God for your life by how comfortable you are. Some people say, well, I know I'm in the will of God because everything's working out for me. Don't be so sure, because the devil will send blessings too just to get you off track. And sometimes you're in the perfect will of God on a boat and the storm still finds you. Number two, thing that looks different in the dark, how tough you are. You know, you want to know what them disciples sounded like when the lights was on? Oh, John and his brother were talking about calling lightning down from heaven. You remember that? They were so big and bad. Peter was saying, I don't know about the rest of these knuckleheads, Jesus, but I don't care where they send you. Even if they take you to jail, Jesus, I'm going to be right there. It's easy to talk a big game when the lights are on. But it looks different, John Wayne, when the lights go out. How tough are you when things that go bump in the night show up in your life? Yeah, when all the bills are paid and you got all kinds of money and the kids aren't sick, maybe they're grown, maybe they're prospering, maybe they got married and having all kinds of grandkids and everything's going well, the lights are on, life looks one way. But let your mother get cancer. Let one of your kids become an addict. Let you go to the hospital with your husband or wife and they tell you you got 3 months with them. The lights go out, and how tough you are, how faith-filled you are, how spiritual you are, it looks different in the dark. Oh, you got quiet on me on that part. Can I tell you that God doesn't mind if you admit that you're afraid? God does not. He looks through your machismo. He looks through your tough facade, and he already knows that you have fear. It's okay if you go to him and admit to him. Because too many people think that it's a lack of faith to question God. But I want to know something. These boys got on a boat in one condition, and now 5 minutes later, after they were laughing and celebrating, now they're in the dark thinking they're going to drown. How else are they supposed to feel except afraid, questioning God? They followed his command, and everything went south. That's hard. The third thing that looks different in the dark is what's possible when God is in it? What is possible when God is in it? Can I tell you what's so scary about the darkness, besides the things that go bump? Can I tell you what's so scary about the darkness? Knowing that God can, but he's not. I do not want to break anybody's faith this morning, but all of you who are parents, you are well aware that there are things in your child's life that you could do, but because you knew something they didn't know, you didn't do it. You could have helped them. I still remember a long time ago watching Jared struggle at Mama's house to get on the trampoline. And my wife kept fussing at me. Go help him. I said, just watch him. And the trampoline was about as high as this stage, and he was just a little guy, and he kept pulling himself up and slipping back down. And pulling himself up and slipping back down. She said, go pull it. I said, let him learn. He would get his foot up there, he'd slip off, he'd fall down, but he wouldn't quit. And eventually, he got strong enough to pull himself up, roll onto that thing, and then before too long, he was running and taking a running leap and front flipping onto the thing, and he was off and running. But I knew that in order for him to get strong enough to do it himself, I was going to have to stand back and let him learn how to gain some strength on his own. And if I, being evil, know how to bless my children, how much more will God stand back and watch you gain strength through something that you think is killing you, but he understands that the end of this thing, you're going to be stronger and better and wiser because you came through it. So that's what's so scary about the darkness is you don't see what he sees. You're seeing it in the dark. He already knows the end of it. You have to develop an entirely new mindset if you're going to do what Peter did. Peter said, now they thought they saw a ghost. Peter said, I think it's Jesus. Some of y'all make fun of when I tell this story, but I'm going to do it anyway. Peter says, Jesus. Is that you, Jesus? None of the other disciples thought they saw Jesus. None of the other disciples considered it could be Jesus. Peter, big mouth Peter, open mouth, insert foot Peter. Peter, boys, that might be Jesus. That might not be a ghost. And if it is, Jesus, is that you? If it is you, bid me come where you are. And Jesus didn't give him chapter 9 out of Lamentations. Jesus didn't say, whilst thou thiest, beest my servant, oneth the watereth, steppeth outeth the boateth, and cometh unto meeth. Jesus said, come. Now listen, there's a couple different ways to look at this thing. Because the Bible says Peter stepped down out of the boat and walked on the water. There's a couple different ways, because a lot of us have built Peter up into be this big man of faith because he was the only one, and it's true, he was the only one stepping out of the boat. However, think about what they were feeling 5 minutes ago. They all thought they was about to drown. Peter said, I'd rather take my chances with Jesus than stay in a boat that I think is going to go down. Because what he realized was, I can't walk on water unless Jesus tells me I can. No, 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 let me reword that. I can't step out of the boat and walk on water unless I'm stepping out onto a word. And if I step out onto a word, then I don't need the boat to keep me afloat because Jesus said, come. And so I can't walk on water until God gives me a word to stand on. And a lot of people always assume that Peter jumped out of the boat because he's full of faith, but I'm wondering if he didn't jump out of the boat because he was scared it was going to sink. And he said, I'd rather be with Jesus on the lake than in the boat that might sink. Because it was obvious them boys didn't have the level of faith Peter did. And why am I going to stay in a boat full of non-faith people when I can walk on the water with Jesus? Y'all not going to help me there. Number four thing that looks different in the dark, things that go bump in the night, is God's timing. Everybody say this out loud with me and it'll help you. Say, I resign as the center of the universe. There you go. See, God is and you're not. And the problem that we have with God's timing is this. He don't mind us. Mark chapter 6, verse 47 and 48. Late that night, the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. And I want you to pay attention to the first part of verse 48. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. Leave that scripture up here for just a second. Do you see that? He saw. Yeah. Yeah. He sees you. You're not going through anything that has escaped his attention. Okay, so sometimes when you're out here, now notice what he saw. This part will make you upset with Jesus, but he's in sales, I'm in management. Remember that. Don't get mad at me. You're going to get upset with Jesus because it says he saw them doing what? In serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling. They're in trouble. I'm in serious trouble. It doesn't say he did a thing. It doesn't say he intervened. It just said he watched them. Oh, no, I don't like that. Oh, no. I want to do something, get Jesus over here. I want to sow an offering. I want to send Benny Hinn some money, get him to pray over some calls or something. I want to do something. Jesus needs to help me. If he saw me, surely he would help. Sees that they are in trouble and struggling and don't do anything to help. Some of y'all have been raised up in weak Christianity that tells you God's going to make everything easy for you. Well, we ain't that church. We don't skip pages. And if it's in there, we preach it. Why hasn't God helped me by now? I know I'm not the only parent that's ever said, why hasn't God fulfilled his promise to me by now? The Bible says if you train up in the way of the Lord, that when they're old, they won't. Don't he see me struggling? Don't he see I'm in trouble? Don't he see my children are in serious need? Why is my kid still on drugs? If he sees me, why don't he help me? Struggling against the wind and the waves. Why is sickness still wrecking my body? I pay my tithes. I pray. I believe. I've quoted the scripture. Why did I go through divorce? Why is my marriage killing me? Struggling. Why can't I get free from this addiction? And the Bible says that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how painful it's been up to this point, Jesus will still find a way to get to you. It may be unconventional, and it may seem to you like it's too late, but his timing is always perfect. And this is the kind of thing when you come out on the other side of it, you are very shocked because you survived it because God kept you. But you are surprised that you even had to go through it. You are surprised how hard life got in such a short period of time. Like you were dancing last month and now all of a sudden the last 30 days you thought you were going to die. You've been struggling. I mean, you got calluses on your hands. Your elbows are hurting. Your back is wrecked. You don't know how in the world you made it to the other side, but you know that the Lord that brought you to it somehow got you through it, and his timing wasn't your timing, but it worked. And it leaves you confused. And the last thing, and it ties together, the last thing that looks different in the dark is even Jesus looks different in the dark. Even Jesus looks different. Listen to what the Bible says. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. We all know that part, right? Walking on the water. About 3 o'clock in the morning. He waited almost all night. He watched them for a while. 3 o'clock in the morning ain't dusk. Like, they've been out there for a minute, struggling, fighting, getting wore out. Then Jesus shows up. What we need to remember in times like these is not only does God control you, but he also controls the storm. He also controls the boat. He also controls the sea. So the circumstances that are against you, the conditions that are against you, the timing of those things, they're all up under his government and his control. In other words, church, the storm was a setup. It was not an accident. He ordained it. How do I know that? How do I know he organized it? Because the Bible says he saw them, and then about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them. Jesus was alone. Why did he get alone? To pray. You mean to tell me Jesus can't pray on the boat? Jesus could have got on that boat and prayed. He intentionally sent them boys across the sea knowing that Jim Cantore was going to be out there. Hurricane time. Knowing that they was going to come into a situation where they were afraid for their life. He knew it. And he set them up. You don't like this side of Jesus, but the scriptures bear out. And why did he do it? Look what it says. Walking on the water, he intended to go past them. This is what it means when you claim the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Do you believe that? You don't want to raise your hands, do you? Because now you feel like a sucker. Because that don't just mean that God has a plan for blessing you and healing you. It means that even the storms are ordered by the Lord. It means that your inconveniences are ordered by the Lord. It means that when you go through tests and trials, they are also ordered by the Lord. The Bible says this. Peter stepped down out of the boat. Can I tell you about canoes? You don't step down out of a canoe. You don't step down out of a John boat. This was a big boat. So, a big boat comes with big storms. And the bigger the boat God gives you, y'all gonna check out on me now. Y'all gonna get mad at me. This is why things that go bump in the night are exhausting. Let me help you. There is a tired that a nap won't fix. I was reminded of this last week when I was an evangelist and I wasn't a pastor for a Sunday. And I went to another church and I preached to another congregation and all I had to do was preach like my coattails was on fire. I was reminded of what it feels like to be tired on the inside. Because can I tell you, this season of pastoral ministry is my most blessed season I've ever had. And it's also the most stressful I've ever had. And I'm blessed, but I'm also internally the most tired. I'm tired on the inside, and a nap won't fix it. I'm going 1,000 different directions and 1,000 miles an hour, and sometimes you got too much help, and other times you don't have any help. And I'm tired on the inside. And some of the storms that are scaring you are in your life because you asked God for that bigger boat. Yeah. You ask him for a bigger boat, but the bigger the boat, the bigger the storm. And now some of the things that are going bump in the night and scaring you to death is because he answered your prayer. He gave you a bigger platform. He gave you a bigger ministry opportunity. He gave you a bigger job. He gave you more responsibility. And now you're scared to death of the thing that he blessed you with. Jesus came walking on the water. He intended to go by them. He was going to pass them by. They were scared. They were terrified. They thought their lives were over. And not only did Jesus see them, and he was walking on the water, but the Bible says he intended to pass them by. I've preached all morning to get right here. You know what that says about your prayer life? Jesus meant it when he said, knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. What he's saying is this: he's not going to intervene until you say something. If you don't pray, the Bible says Peter looked out and said, Jesus, is that you? If it is you, bid me to come to you. We make a big deal about that first step out of the boat. Let's be honest, that was a big step. But the bigger step was him not buying into the fear and seeing what everybody else saw. Everybody else looked around and said, the economy's going to crash. Everybody else looked around in fear and said, if this person gets elected, the world's going to end. Everybody else looked around and said, if this company goes out of business, the whole community, Weirton's going to go under if the steel mill closes down. Everybody else looks out with fear and sees this. Peter looked out and said, that might be Jesus. That might be. I know what it looks like. It looks like a goat, but that might... This thing that's developed in your life, this thing that has you bound in fear, it might be Jesus. I don't think I can make it without them. You better look again. Because if God brought you to it, he will surely bring you through it. That might be Jesus. I lost my job, but after I looked at it again, that might be. He let them struggle. He watched them struggle. And then he intended to pass them by till they opened their mouth. And some of y'all just come to church every week and you expect God to be a mind reader because he knows your trouble. Surely he sees my trouble. You're right. But do you want him to get involved? Do you want to get out of the boat? Or do you want to stay in there landlocked with all them fearing people? Because unless you ask for help, he'll just pass by and watch you struggle. Oh, I don't like that about Jesus. I'm not fond of it either, particularly. I don't like asking for help. But you better learn how to pray. Because what if, Michelle, what if out of all the hell that you've been through, what if the point was he wanted to teach you how to walk on water? What if all the struggles and the broken hearts and the suffering and the abuse and the neglect that you went through, what if the point to all that was so you could look out and see that Jesus was in it the whole time? And he just wanted to teach you how to walk on the water. So some of you have real trouble. I'm not diminishing your health problems, your addictions, your family problems. I'm not doing, those are real problems. What I'm after this morning are the ghosts that make believe thing that goes bump in the night that shows up in your today that makes today feel like yesterday and cripples you with fear, puts you in bondage and chains of anxiety, and you lose track. I don't even see Jesus in this. I promise you he's there. Can you hear me this morning? I promise you he's there. The wind and the waves have distracted you, but I promise you, look again. He's there. That might be Jesus. Some of you have went through such a season, you haven't saw Jesus in the mix. I promise you, look again. He's there. And he's still a water walker. He's still a miracle worker. And he'll still, not only does he see you and know exactly where you are, he will find you. But he's waiting on you to call out, Jesus! I need you. So if I was you, I would have made my way up to this altar already. If there's somebody that's in the boat that's ready to walk on the water, I want you to get up out of your seat and come to this altar this morning, because we need to help you pray. Because you've been waiting a long time for a sermon like this to explain to you why life has been the way it's been. Look again, that might be Jesus. That might be Jesus. That might be why you lost that job. That might be why you dropped out of college. It might be Jesus. Look again. I believe this: all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. All things. The good, the bad, the ugly, all things work together. Some of y'all lay your marriages up here and say, that it might be Jesus causing me to get stronger, causing me to learn how to pray, increasing my faith life. It might be Jesus. It might be. This season might be Jesus. After all this I've went through, that might be Jesus. He's teaching me how to walk on the water.